deal. Pastor Chad is sick today, and so I'm called in to pinch hit, okay? I got the call. Thank you. Hey, there you go. That's very encouraging. Thanks, guys. I got the call at like 8:30 last night. It was like, you know, Ryan, I'm not going to be able to make it in. So I'm like, okay. So here's what I did. I may have plagiarized Chad's slides for this message, but he didn't give me his notes. And so what I have is his slides, and I just kind of said, okay, we're just going to kind of go with that. So that's what we're doing today. But I'm kind of excited to be able to bring the word here this morning, guys. It's just such a unique opportunity. It's to be able to open the word of God together and see what God has to share for his people. And so here we are. We are in week 3 of our awakening series, and we're actually on the second of 3 parables that we're going to be taking a look at in Luke chapter 15, okay? It's like a trilogy, like Star Wars, you know? So we had the first one last week where it was the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep, and there's more rejoicing over that one sheep that was lost but now is found than the 99 who never had to leave. That's what we just talked about. And then next week, we're going to be talking about another parable that you guys, I'm sure, are very, very familiar with. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's so commonplace that it's actually made its way into the vernacular of our common American lingo, even outside of religion kind of conversations. But people know what the prodigal son is about, right? And so we've got the shepherd story, we've got the prodigal son, and then you've got this story here in the middle. It's the parable of the lost coin. And I think that this one often gets overlooked because of those other two stories we just talked about. And yet, I think that there's something really, really good here that I don't want us to miss. And so I'm really excited to dive into this together. But before we go any further, I want to celebrate something together as a church. It's been a long, long journey for us to find a children's pastor. And finally, we have something to celebrate, and it is really, really good. Do we have that picture? This is Lisa Otkin, and that's her husband, Jeremy, and her kids, I believe, are Caitlin and Hannah and Eliana, and they're going to be moving here. Lisa has accepted the position to be our next children's pastor. So I think that God deserves a lot of praise for that. And it's such a cool thing because Lisa actually interned here like way back in 2006. And you know the junior followers program that we have? That was actually her brainchild. She like was the one who got that going for it like all that time ago. And she did an amazing job when she's here. And we're just really looking forward to having Lisa join our team. So that's a huge praise and an answer to prayer. So as we dive in today, I want us to take a look at a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Like I said, I didn't find this quote. This was Chad's quote that he found, and you know what? That's a pretty good one. I'm going to use that too. So here it is. It says, "I do not know if there is a more dreadful word in the English language than that word lost." I don't know if there's a more dreadful word in the English language than that word lost. And you know what? I think I have to agree with Spurgeon on this one. So I was 10 years old. We were at Woodfield Mall. Anybody ever been to Woodfield Mall? So yeah, we got a few people here. So you know that Woodfield Mall is very, very large. It's a huge mall. In fact, I said this in the first service, and then I had somebody fact check me, and I was right. The Woodfield Mall at one point was the largest mall in America until, you know, the one over in the Twin Cities was made the Mall of America. But anyway, so it's a very, very, very big mall in the suburbs of Chicago. My grandparents live in Elk Grove, so we were meeting with them and our cousins over at the Rainforest Cafe. Anybody ever eaten at the Rainforest Cafe before? Oh, I like the Rainforest Cafe. It's pretty cool. You go in there and there's the crocodile, you know, all these animatronic animals, and you sit. They typically seat you next to the monkeys who scream in your ear every 5 minutes. So that's really fun. You should do it sometime. But anyways, I actually do like the Rainforest Cafe. So I'm 10 years old. We're in just kid paradise here in the Rainforest Cafe, and you have to know too that I'm one of 5 kids in my family. So there's my older brother Adam, and then there's me, And then my younger brothers are Luke and Wes, and I have a sister named Hannah. And so our entire family, all seven of us, are there, and my grandparents are there, and the cousins and our aunt and uncle are there as well. So we're all there at the Rainforest Cafe. They got the biggest table they could get for us. We're all seated there and enjoying everything. But here's the thing. I think that I was about 10 years old. I think Luke and Wes would have been, about 7 and 5 at the time. And their bladders must have all been about the same size because they all had to go to the bathroom at the same time. Luke, Wes, and our cousin Carrie, they all needed to go to the bathroom and said, okay, you guys can go to the bathroom and just come right back. And so they go off together and we don't think anything of it. Well, about 10 minutes go by. You know how conversations at restaurants go. You're just, engrossed in conversation. You don't even know the time is passing. And all of a sudden we realize it's been like 10 minutes and they're not back yet. This should not have taken longer than like 2 minutes, So we're like, okay, why don't we send somebody to the bathroom, go check to see if they're there. And other than a grumpy person that, knock on the stall and is like, hey, there was nobody in the bathroom. And so we're like, oh man, this is not good. And so we go to, we think, well, we're in the Rainforest Cafe. They probably just went off looking at the animals and all this kind of stuff. They're probably around here somewhere. And so we searched every square inch of this restaurant, and they are not in the restaurant. 7-year-old, 5-year-old, cousin Carrie is 8 years old, just the three of them. They are lost somewhere in Woodfield Mall. Now, let me explain something to you city folks here. If you grow up in Hayward, Wisconsin, it's terrifying going to the city at any time. Yeah, it just is. We get scared. This is not like getting lost at the Walmart. We were lost at Woodfield Mall in Chicago. And maybe this has happened to you several times, but for us, this is a rare occurrence. So anyways, the three of them are lost somewhere in the mall. And we go out there. We tell the restaurant manager there at the Rainforest Cafe, can you make an announcement or whatever? And they reluctantly did so. But once again, it yielded nothing. They weren't there. And so we got the mall security involved, and they're going around on their little carts, trying to find them, and seems like they're not turning up. And so we're wondering, man, what on earth could happen? And minutes keep going by, and all of a sudden, they've been gone for like 40 minutes. And we're like, what happened? And so my mom literally has her hand on the payphone, because this was still before cell phones. We still had payphones back then. She has her payphone, and she's going to pick up the receiver to call 911. And that's when we see them coming around the corner. And guys, I got to be honest with you. It was like such a relief. It was just this group exhale as we were like, oh, and then of course we were, where were you, right? We wanted to know where they were for 40 minutes, like you'd worried as sick. Why'd you leave the restaurant, blah, blah, blah. Okay, come to find out that, okay, so we had been there at the Rainforest Cafe eating, and they couldn't find the bathroom in the restaurant, and so they went to the restaurant manager to ask, hey, where's the bathroom? Well, they didn't realize they were eating in the store, so they sent them down the hall to go find other bathrooms. And so they kept wandering like for a long, long ways. And finally, they got lost on the way to the bathroom. They found the bathroom. Then they got lost on their way back. And so anyway, that's what ended up happening. So anyway, all's well that ends well, right? We ended up, reconciled, we got them back, and it was great. But I want us to rewind a little bit. Because there was a moment when we weren't sure whether everything was going to turn out well or not. There was a moment when there was a lot of anxiety about the question of whether these people who are so valuable and they were lost, whether they would ever be found again. And it's a very real danger in a big mall like Woodfield. There's all these people. Who knows what could have happened? And so that's why we're just obviously so thankful when we found them again. But can you put yourself in that spot? Because I think that is the heart from which these parables are coming. There's an uncertainty whether the people that God loves about and cares about so deeply and values so greatly, whether they will be found or not. And that's the reason that Jesus gives three parables in a row just like this. Now, I want to back up and give you a little bit of context. The reason Jesus is giving these parables is there's two groups of people, right? There's one group that they're the tax collectors and the sinners, it says. And then, actually, I believe we have the verses. Why don't we just go ahead and throw them up there on the screen, Inga? So it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And the next verse says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so you see these two groups, the tax collectors and the sinners, but in their day and age, they would have been considered basically immoral or amoral scum. You know, that's just the way people viewed them. They were the lowly people of the world. But then on the other hand, you know, today, if you call somebody a Pharisee, it's kind of like calling them a hypocrite. And but back in this day and age, a Pharisee would have been, you know, a compliment. I mean, they viewed them as the elites of society. They were the people that were really, really moral. They were well educated. They were good orators a lot of times. And so they're in this particular situation, though, Jesus is doing some teaching, and guess who's gathering around him? It's the tax collectors and the sinners. They're coming to Jesus. Why? Because they're hungry for something that Jesus has. And they know, I'm broken. I need something. And so they're gathering all around Jesus. And all of a sudden, you got this religious crowd over here. They're the moral types. They're the types that should be closest to God's heart. And yet, what do? They stand from afar. They have their arms crossed, and they're muttering. How can Jesus eat with people like them? How could he do that? Doesn't he know he should be on our side? And so they're not rejoicing at all with the fact that lost people are finding Jesus and they're drinking from the well of life. They're angry about it and they're muttering among themselves. Do you see how backwards their mind got? And so that's why. Who do you think this parable is aimed at? Who do you think the primary audience was? Who was Jesus' target for these stories? Was it for the people who were gathering around Jesus already? Or was it for the people who were standing far off with their arms crossed, muttering? I think that it was for the Pharisees. I think he tells these stories for a particular reason, and it's because they didn't understand the Father's heart. They didn't get the sense of urgency. They didn't get the feeling of anxiety that comes from when you have something or someone that you value so much and they're lost and you don't know whether they're going to be found or not. They don't get it. And you know what else they don't get? The very fact that they're standing off to the side like this. It reveals something about their heart as well. It reveals that they're lost too. They just don't know it. And that's often even more dangerous than somebody who knows they're a sinner, knows they're a tax collector. They know that they're going to come before the feet of Jesus because they need it. They know what they need. These people over here don't. They are so proud of their good works. They're so proud of all their accomplishments that in and of itself becomes a barrier from them encountering Jesus. And so you see this divide. That's the context that these stories are coming into. And so I want to dive into the passage. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. And let's read these together. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What becomes very obvious from this passage? Well, first of all, a little bit of context. So it says that this woman has 10 coins, okay? 10 silver coins. Now, these coins were called drachmas, okay? So one drachma was worth about a day's wage. If you kind of do, you know, go to the Census Bureau and kind of figure out what the median wage is here in America, it figures out to be about $150, maybe $180, something along those lines. So the fact that this woman has 10 coins like this, she's not that wealthy. She's not extravagantly wealthy because she only has 10 coins like this. And when she loses one, I mean, you and I would still sweep the house. We lost $180, wouldn't we? You know, like we would turn the house upside down trying to find it. But in this case, this is 10% of everything she has. She is lost. So that's a big deal. And then Jesus asks this rhetorical question. He says, doesn't she light a lamp? Doesn't she sweep the house? Doesn't she search carefully until she finds it? And of course, Jesus is assuming that people are going to say, yeah, of course she does. They understand this. They get this. And here's the thing. If a woman is willing to do this to find one drachma, if she's willing to turn her house upside down to find one coin, guys, you are way more valuable than a coin. You're way more valuable than a coin. God values you way more than he would value coins. What's God going to do with coins, right? But the reality is that you are God's treasure. People are God's treasure. And God's heart to find lost people is far greater than this woman who had a lost coin. Do you see where I'm going with this? She had the urgency over something that was way less important, but she was still willing to turn the house upside down in search of a lost coin. And God is implying, I think Jesus is implying in this story, he wants us to join in the search. I think that there's a place for the people who are sitting off to the side muttering. And I think that that place is in joining in the heart of God. First of all, they need to understand that they're lost themselves. They need to be reconciled with the Father's heart themselves. But then the second thing is, I think that if they were to do that, I think God would have a wonderful job for them, which is to go join in the search party to find more people who are lost. Does that make sense? And so I think that this parable, even though it's talking about coins, we're not talking about coins. We're talking about people. People who are far from the heart of God. People who need the love of Jesus in their lives, who have never trusted in Jesus for their salvation. And what becomes obvious also from this passage is that lostness requires intentional action. It requires intentional action. How many of you guys have ever lost like your wallet or a purse? You know, I think probably just about everybody here. And you know the panic that ensues in the immediate moments after that. But it's almost like you don't even have to think about what steps you need to do. You just start doing them automatically. It's like, where's my wallet? And I'm like, you check all your pockets, first of all, right? That's the first step. It's like, okay, it's not there. And then you look around you, and then you start thinking, okay, got to retrace my steps, right? Your mom, you hear your voice of your mom in your ear, and you say, well, retrace your steps. Where's the last place you had it, right? And so then you're like, okay, so I got to retrace my steps. Where did I go today? And it's like, oh, maybe it was in the bathroom because I set it down there. Okay, nope, that's not there. Oh, I think I set it down when I was changing Beckett the other day. Maybe it's on the changing table, you know? And so you do this. You go through the motions of trying to find this wallet, and your entire will is bent on it, right? In the same way, lostness requires intentional action, strategic. So the first thing that she does is she lights a lamp, it says. She lights a lamp. Now, lamps, they do two things. They help us see things clearly, and they reveal what's there. They reveal things. Now, a little bit of context, a house back then, there wouldn't have been a lot of light coming through it. The houses that did have windows, they would have windows that were maybe about 6 inches or so tall, and they were normally at the very top of the structure. So you would get some light spilling in the top, but you wouldn't really get a lot of light inside the house. So day or night, it didn't really matter. It was pretty dark inside those houses. Have you guys ever been like in your house when the electricity goes out, and it's dark, and you're stumbling around because you don't know where you put the flashlights? I know I've been there before, you know, and it's like that. You'd be stumbling in the dark, and so they don't have flashlights. They don't have electricity, but so what they do is they take a lamp, and a lamp would be a lot like this. It's a little clay, kind of like a pot here with a little lip on it, and the liquid you see in there is oil, and you'd have some sort of cloth or a piece of rope or something along those lines that would sit on that lip. You'd light that, and it actually was pretty effective. It worked pretty well for their time. Wouldn't give off tons of light, but it would give enough that you could be able to do something. And so she lights the lamp. And guys, I got to be honest. When I'm thinking about lamps in the Bible, I think that our minds should be going in a particular direction. You guys ever heard that Sunday school song? If you know it, sing it with me so I don't feel weird, okay? So, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, we can do it better. Come on, one more time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Very good. You guys sound good. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's from Psalm chapter 119, I believe is verse 105. And what it says is that our light, by which we see things, our light that reveals things and helps us see things as they really are, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And guys, there's a lot of different ways that you can live your life. There's a lot of different lenses that you can try on and view the world through. But if you don't try to see things through the lamp, if you don't see things through the light of Scripture, you're either going to see it inaccurately, or you're going to be groping around in the dark because everything is dark. Jesus actually says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying is this, that if you're not reading your life through the lens of Scripture, you're not seeing it through the lens of Scripture, then even the light that you think you have is actually darkness. And how dark is that darkness? That's the reality. Guys, what we need to do, if we're going to join God in search of the people that he loves and cares about, we need to light the lamp. We need to see things through the lens of Scripture. That's the only way we're going to see things accurately enough that we're going to even be able to know how to even begin a conversation like that. And so we really need to press into the world. We need to let Scripture fix our worldview. So the second thing she does, so she lights a lamp, and the second thing is she sweeps the house. Now, how many of you guys, if you've ever lost something, let me just tell a self-revealing story. When I was smaller, I would lose things all the time. But you know what? My mom's, her first piece of advice, we already talked about, she said, well, where was the last place you had it? Well, you know, retrace your steps. But then if those things don't work, then she said, well, why don't you try cleaning your room? Because you'll probably find it in there somewhere. You know, your room's a mess. It's probably in there. You just need to clean it. And then I would begrudgingly obey her instructions and you know, be throwing things around. And halfway through, I would find what I was looking for. And then I'd stop cleaning and just, yay, I found the thing. But, you know, that happens, right? In the same way, she's like, you know what, this coin is missing. I've got the lamp. We're looking for it. I still can't find it. One more piece of context for this house is they wouldn't have had a floor like this one where you have, you know, nice carpet or they wouldn't have even had concrete or anything like that. These floors were typically just packed down dirt, you know. And so it's pretty easy. You can imagine it'd be pretty easy to lose something small like a coin, in particular if it's dark in there. You know, and so she says, well, I'm gonna start cleaning. I'm gonna see if we can find this coin by sweeping. And I think about this, guys. Sometimes we need to clean house. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to clean house in our soul. Like, I've got a relationship with the Lord. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm growing in my walk, but there's still some times that things happen in life, or you make bad decisions or whatever, and it starts to kind of clutter up your house in a sense. You guys follow what I'm saying? Like, there's times like here's one example. I read a news article the other day. I'm not even going to tell you what it was about, but it just set me off. Like, it ruined my mood for like 2 hours at least of just reading this article that just made me really mad. And it's just junk. It's just clutter in your house that just is taking up space. And part of the reason I think that we can't find the heart of God in things, some of the reason why we don't share God's heart in things, is that we have too much of that type of clutter in our lives that doesn't belong there. Your heart is a throne, and the throne only has room for one being to sit on it. And so sometimes when I let some of this other stuff, I have to stop, and the Holy Spirit points that out, and I'm like, I gotta repent. I have to get on my knees and ask for forgiveness from the Father. You know what I'm saying? We have to clean house sometimes. I'm still a believer. I'm still in this walk of discipleship. You guys follow what I'm saying, but sometimes you just need to clean house. And here's what I think that looks like. I think it looks like praying to God, spending some time with the Lord, and asking the Holy Spirit to convict and reveal things inside my own heart that shouldn't be there, to purify my motives, ask him to order my life. And guys, I've found that when I sincerely pray that, when I do that, God does. It's amazing. He actually does it. When we take the time to give the Holy Spirit permission, he does. He orders our house. Now, that's not to say we're not going to go get it messy again a little bit later, but you know what I'm saying? Here's one other thing, is that sometimes messy houses, they hurt our witness. What I mean by that is some people are lost just because they've never been close at all to faith. They just haven't really heard. But then there are other people that are lost, either in their religiosity, sitting in church, but they've been hurt by different things and they haven't fully trusted in Jesus. Or there are people that are lost because they used to be a religious person and they were hurt by somebody. I bet you there's people in this room for whom that would probably be the case. And first of all, I have to say, man, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry that happened. But the reality is that when we have messes in our own heart, guys, the barriers between us and God, the things that get in the way, God is not putting them there. We end up putting them there ourselves, and they kind of poison your heart, and you don't act the right way towards your brothers and your sisters. And that's really where a lot of woundedness comes from. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who said, you know what, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. You know, if it was just for Jesus, I would go to church, you know. You say, I like Jesus, but I can't stand Christian. I'm like, I'm not saying that to rag on anybody. I'm just saying that the reality is, first of all, that we're all on this discipleship process together. Am I right? This is a journey. There's a reason that, like, it's almost kind of like this is a hospital. Jesus didn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. And the reality is, the good news of the gospel is, I'm sick. You guys are sick. We're all sick in it together. And Jesus has come to heal us, and we're in that process together. So no one's expecting everybody to be perfect, but I guess the question is, sometimes when we let that mess just accumulate in our lives and it spills out on other people, people look at you and sometimes you got like a cross around your neck, whether that's literal or metaphorical, and they think, wow, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't think I want anything to do with that. And that's really sad. And so I guess my big thing is, man, guys, if we want to join in the search party and we want to help all lost people be reconciled with the Father, we have got to make sure that our house is clean. Let's sweep. Let's sweep the house. So we've got, so we light our lamp. She sweeps the house. And then third, it says she searches carefully until she finds it. There's two types of searching. VBS, a couple weeks ago, during VBS, Nancy Burling was helping us out, and she did a fantastic job with the crafts and stuff like that. And I just thought she was amazing at that. But she had her iPhone, and she lost it somewhere. And she thought, well, I probably lost it at the church, you know. So she came and she told us that, hey, have you guys seen that the iPhone? And we're like, no, we haven't seen it, but I'll keep my eyes out, and if I see it, I'll let you know. Well, that was pretty much the end of it for me. I mean, I just kind of went about my day, and I'm like, if I see an iPhone, I'll let Nancy know, you know. But Nancy, it was much different. She had a much different kind of searching. She was like getting in every single room that she had been in that day. She was retracing all of her steps. She was going through that entire process of what you do when you lose something. And eventually she ended up finding her iPhone. It was actually at the Dollar Tree. So she literally like went back to the Dollar Tree and asked if they had her cell phone. She went to all these proactive steps. She searched carefully to find it, Why? Because it was very, very valuable to her and she wanted it back. For me, I did not do any of those steps, you know? So what I'm saying is there's two types of searching. There's a careful searching and there's kind of a passive searching. The passive searching is more along the lines of what I was doing. But Nancy was searching actively. I believe Jesus is calling us to search for lost people carefully. And then the second thing is she searches carefully until she finds it. She has persistence in it. She doesn't just give up. She doesn't call off the search just because it's not happening instantly. Guys, I almost don't even want to think about this, but I think about, my son is like 2 right now. And he's one of those, he's at that stage where he kind of leaps before he looks a little bit, you know? And so I'm kind of like trying to imagine, like, if Beckett were lost in the woods right now, if he were lost, how long would I search for him until I called off the search? Like how long do you think we would do that? I would never, never give up. As long as there was a shred of hope that he could be found, I would be searching all the time. My life, everything else would be set aside until I would find my son. Now, other people, we might rally up a search team or whatever, and they'll give a few hours to it, and that would be an amazing gift in that kind of a scenario. But at the end of the day, they go home, and they go to sleep in their bed. They don't have that sense of ownership, do they, that me as a father would have for my son. Guys, what I want you to realize is that the Father, as deeply as I love my son, as deeply as I love my family, and I would do anything for them, the Father loves each person on this earth far greater than I ever could. Do you see why there's a sense of urgency to make sure that people are in relationship with the Father? Do you see that? It matters. It really, really matters because it matters to God. And guys, the closer we get in our relationship with the Father, the more our hearts should just burn within us to reach the lost people. Now, and like I said, that could be somebody who is out in riotous living, like the prodigal son, like the one who left, or it could be somebody who's you know, physically close, but their heart is far from the Father. Either way, it doesn't matter. There's people that need to be made right with God again. And we need, as people that at one point were lost ourselves, we need to understand Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save the lost. That's us. Every single one of us, you call yourself a believer, you were lost at one point. You realize that? And Jesus is calling us, just like this woman who took this intentional action. She did all these things to find that coin. It's just a stinking coin. We're talking about people, and they matter. This is one search we cannot afford to call off while there's still breath in our lungs. And so I'm calling us today to ask God to stir our hearts and to maybe put somebody on our heart too. Maybe there's somebody that you know that's like, man, I this person's far from the Lord. I really should talk to them. Everybody should, you probably has somebody like that you can think of. Why don't you just take a moment? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want you to identify who that one is that the Lord is just laying on your heart right now. Doesn't even have to make sense. Who's the person that the Lord is laying on your heart? God, you know all things. You can see what's within us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you did. The fact that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived and he taught. Gave his life on a cross, shed his blood for the atonement of our sins, and was raised again from the dead. Now you are exalted at the right hand of the Father, God. Because of the gospel, because of that story, we can have hope, not only hope for this life, but hope for all of eternity. God, I just, my prayer is that people in Hayward, that they wouldn't miss out on that chance for abundant life in you and eternal life in heaven. Lord, these people that we've identified in this moment, God, right now we pray for the orchestration of your Spirit to stir their hearts, begin working on them. I'm sure you already have been working, but God, would you just do a work in their hearts, draw them closer to you, and God, we pray for opportunity, for opportunities for us to be able to share the gospel with them. Maybe it looks like an invitation to church. Maybe it looks like an invitation to a small group or just to hang out and go fishing and you have a conversation about God, whatever it might look like. Lord, we want to be fishers of men. We want to be fishers of people. So send us out, God. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us up and send us out.